One of the good things is that the hymns of the past usually are doctrinally sound. They teach scripture as well as truths to lay hold of. And this morning, as the title of the message is The Lord's Our Rock, and I think you've been able to pick up a theme going along, we are going to focus in on the hymn, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. And I think that it's interesting as we think about a shelter in the time of storm. Last week, I shared with you that when I talked with Dick Shaw when he was still down in Puerto Rico, he reported that he had received through their communications that every employee that works for FEMA is out on a disaster right now. They don't have anybody else, you know, sitting on the bench, as he put it, to call in. And guess what? We've got more disasters coming practically daily. You know, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. And I think our land has become maybe weary of all the disasters that we are experiencing. Flooding. Amanda was sharing about her family back in Iowa and the flooding issues that are down there. I mentioned to you, I talked to Weldon, and he talked about the flooding that they're experiencing there. Our daughter Sandy sent a picture, and in their neighborhood there's just a kind of a low spot in a relatively recent building development, not out of flooding water, but just out of rainwater, a little indentation there that I don't know how many thousand gallon it would hold, but it's full of rainwater. The ground is so soaked up, there's no place for it to go. And so as we think in terms of Hurricane Michael and the damage that was done last Sunday, Janet told about Gretchen, her daughter's church that they had attended down in Panama City, Florida, and how that church was totally destroyed by Hurricane Michael. I got a message from our insurance company, and guess what our insurance company is telling us? Prices are going up. Well, think about the billions of dollars of losses that have occurred in America just in the last year. Now, Tunis reflected upon this in his prayer, but I think we need to be reminded of this. Our God is the God of the storm. Okay? God is in control of what is going on, and one of the things that we see as we read in Scripture is God often uses the weather elements to get attention, to call us to think about what's going on. You recall Elijah prayed and it rained not for 3.5 years. It was a judgment against God's people. They'd gone to worshiping Baal. So when we look at what is going on in our land and all the disasters, I think God's talking to us. I'm not sure who's listening, but I pray that we are listening as believers and recognizing that God is trying to shake America up to a recognition that He is sovereign. And what I'm saying next is not anything against FEMA, but listen to me. We could have every person in the United States sign up to work for FEMA, and God can still give us more disasters than we can handle. Okay? Our God is an awesome God. His power is beyond our imagination. That bridge that went out down there on the Llano River, if you watch that on the news, that was a concrete and steel bridge, and it just wiped it out like it was cardboard. The river was 40 feet above flood stage. And one of the things I keep reading, and I'm thinking, are you guys paying attention to what you're writing? They're talking about storms of biblical proportions. Duh! So where do we need to go? We need to come back to God. And we need to understand about the issues that we're faced with, and that we need to truly repent as a people and come back to God. So as I've been thinking about this week, the subject this week, then I was led to the theme of that the Lord is our rock, and the song, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. And the man who wrote the original words, Vernon Charlesworth, was a Baptist minister in England. It says that he also then became the headmaster of Spurgeon Stockwell Orphanage. This was a large set of homes that became their own district in England. The goal was at first to provide a Christian school for children, but when Spurgeon got a large endowment to start an orphanage, it was used to build a row of houses for boys. Soon, this pastor, Vernon Charlesworth, was appointed to be the headmaster of the school. The orphanage took off like wildfire. Soon there was a row of houses for girl orphans across the street from the boys' homes. The unique purpose of the homes was to give orphans a family-like setting and to provide for children of all faiths and backgrounds, offering them free housing, food, education, and care. They tried to dress the children differently, but this proved a little bit too difficult. What made this orphanage unique was that the orphans were normally sent to poorhouses. They were very inadequate warehouses where children were employed in hard labor to fund their room and board. Food was scarce in such places, and the bosses were often very abusive and cruel. Spurgeon's homes were designed to provide the children a good education, healthy food, and parental love and discipline. They also did not limit the kinds of children they would take in to help. They tried to accept all that applied. At any rate, the hymn came from this busy pastor who ministered as a headmaster as well as the pastor, and it quickly became popular, particularly among the fishermen who had to face the frequent and cruel storms off the northern shores of England. Ira Stanky found the poem, but did not like the difficult-to-sing tune that was being used. So he wrote some easy rhythmic music to go with the words and modified the words a bit and added the chorus. So when we sang that song, A Shelter in the Time of Storm, I want you to think about something with me. Before those boys and girls who had been orphans found a place where they were loved and cared for, what was their life like? And had they gone to the poorhouses, which was what was being offered, as it were, what would their life be like? And as this pastor began to minister in the lives of these many young men and women, can you see how the song, A Shelter in the Time of Storm, would become extremely appropriate? Because of the application this could make to life after life, individual after individual, as he heard stories of where they came from, what kind of a home background they had had, etc., how he must have been moved, and therefore in the writing of that song, I think he was given testimony to what he witnessed in the lives of these young people. So that's the background, and so what I want us to do moving forward is to kind of examine some passages that speak of the Lord being our rock. And Moses said that the Lord was our rock. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32, if you would, please. This is called the Song of Moses. The Song of Moses. And he is writing, and look at verse 4. He says, He, Jehovah God, is the rock. His work is perfect. For all of his ways are judgment, literally meaning justice or perfect. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. As he speaks to the reality of the character and the nature of the rock, he proceeds on through that, and we're not going to examine each verse because there'd be way too much to get into, but I want you to look over with me to verse 15. verse 15. It says, but Jeshurun, really speaking to the nature of Judah and God's people, waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Friends, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we're not going to go there, but I welcome you to search it out for yourself. God gave a warning, and the warning was, watch out, beware. Be careful when you get into the land and you find out everything that has been provided for you there. You live in houses that you didn't build, you harvest crops you didn't plant, you reap all the benefits and the blessings that are there. Be careful when you get in there, lest you forget the Lord, your God. And this passage is saying, here is the reality of that beginning to take place. Jeshurun, the children of Israel have waxed fat. They become prosperous. And in their prosperity, what did they do? They forgot God. They lightly esteemed their rock. Solid as the rock of... That's weak. You guys can do better than that. Solid as the rock of Gibraltar. Okay? I've not seen it. I've seen pictures. Okay? It's huge. But, friends, listen to me. Our God is an awesome God. And he has declared to be that solid rock that is representative of all the awesome character and nature of God. And yet here it says, God's people, when they got fat and sassy, they began to kick up their heels against God, and the result was they lightly esteemed him. Let me ask you, can that describe what's happened in America? We have forgotten our God. We've lightly esteemed him. Look at verse 18. Of the rock that beget thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. In this song of Moses, he speaks about how God uniquely established the nation of Israel. But this application is, you have forgotten the God that formed you. God that made Israel a unique and special nation and positioned them in the position that they were in, and yet they forgot. Look at verse 30. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. As long as Israel was right and faithful to God, their rock was their total security. But when they forsook and forgot and lightly esteemed their God, the result was now they become very vulnerable, very open to attack and destruction. God promised that if they would honor him as they were called to, then no nation could stand up against them. One man could go out and 10,000 would flee, or 1,000 would flee from him. But when they forgot God, then the consequence is just exactly what is described there in that. Well, David said the Lord was our rock. Go with me to the passage that was read for us this morning in Psalm 18. David, the context of this psalm is him fleeing from Saul, fleeing from his enemies. If you don't know this, I just would remind you this, or if you forgot it, I would refresh in your memory, that David fled from Saul for 20 years. Let me ask you a question. How would you like to have been in his position? Now, let me add another layer to that. Samuel anointed David to be king and told him he was going to be king. But it was 20 years before he sat on the throne. And during that time, he was fleeing for his life. And people began to join him and follow him. And if you read through all that, and we don't have time, obviously, to go there, many of the people that joined him up were ne'er-do-wells. They were debtors. They were prisoners. They joined themselves up with him. He had an unbelievable experience in those 20 years. But listen to what he is saying here. In verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer and my strength, my God, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. Let me ask you a question. Who is your my? Is he all that to you? Is he your rock, your fortress, your deliverer, your God, your strength, your buckler, your horn of salvation, your high tower? Is that where your trust lies? We'll come back to this at the end of the message, but we see David's testimony given here very, very powerfully. Well, not only did Moses speak to God being the rock, and David spoke to God being the rock, the Lord is my rock, but also, take your bulletin, if you would, for just a second. I printed a scripture in there coming from the New Testament. Would you open up your bulletin, and let's read that passage out loud that's on the bottom inside left. 1 Corinthians 10:4. Let's read it together out loud. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:4. And there's a whole lot that we could go on to realizing that Christ is not only the rock, he's the chief cornerstone. He's all of those things. The rock that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner, and it's marvelous in our sight. But as we look to these that are communicating, Moses and David and Paul, and declaring that the Lord is our rock, let's look, as it were, of some of the phrases that are used in that song that we sang a few moments ago, a shelter in the time of storm. A shelter, a pavilion, a fortress. As David fled in those 20 years, he became a caveman at one time. How many of you knew that? The cave there at En Gedi, cave at Adullam. He hid wherever he could have a place to hide, okay? And as we think in terms of the uniqueness of that, David communicates in a number of psalms. Psalm 18:11, he says, he made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. Can I simply paraphrase that in a way? David found that God provided him shelter and protection in the midst of a storm, and Saul couldn't get him. In Psalm 27, verse 5, for in time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. When David was running and fleeing, how many of you know that David had 600 mighty men and their families? Let me ask you a question. What are your breakfast plans for tomorrow, David? What about lunch? What about supper? You're fleeing, you're trying to keep a low profile, and you got this mob. Okay, how about that? What David's testimony is that God was his fortress, his shelter, his place of protection, and God provided for him through all of that. Psalm 31 and verse 20, again, David is saying this, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. In other words, accusations that are going on. God is a keeper, and that keeper is that he provides a shelter, a pavilion, a fortress, a tabernacle, a covert hiding place where he might be protected. And David experienced that. I put another passage in there, and I wrestled with myself a little bit as I put it in to say, well, do I want to go there or not? But I chose to. So in Jeremiah 43:10, it says, "And say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them." What does that mean? Let me tell you what it means. It means, as we talk about the Babylonian captivity, that God instructed Jeremiah that he could and should go down into Egypt for protection. But in that protection, then we find that others rose up against Jeremiah and continued to accuse and abuse him. And so God says, now here's what I'm going to do. I am going to use Babylon as my servant, and as my servant, they will come against Egypt. But in the midst of all that's going to happen, I will protect you in my pavilion, in my shelter, in my protection. Let me share something with you, and I believe this with all my heart. As long as you're in the center of God's will, you're bulletproof. You're not going to die early and surprise God. Amen? Yes, brother. Man. Amen. 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 And most of us could tell a story like that. And let me share something else with you. I think part of the reason why we're going to glorify God and worship him in that endless time is he's going to reveal all the other times he protected us along the way. And we didn't have a clue about it. Thank you, brother, for sharing that. He is our very special shelter in the time of storm. But as we look at this passage that I reflected on from Jeremiah 43, let me add something to you. It connects with what my brother just said here. If God has his protecting angels, he has put his hedge about you, that is unbelievable protection. But listen to this scripture. It's from Isaiah chapter 5, and I recently addressed this in a Sunday evening service. "And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard." This is Israel. "I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break the wall, down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down." Friend, there's a biblical principle that when we are in God's will and honoring him, he puts a hedge about us. His protection is there for us. But God says, you rebel against me. You reject me. You purpose that you're not going to do what I've saved you to do, and I'll take away the hedge, and you're not going to like what happens. And so it's important for us to recognize that daily we need to purpose to be in God's will, that we might experience that shelter he has for us in the time of storm. He is a shade by day and a defense by night. And I again remind you, what were those orphans experiencing day and night? A shade by day and a defense by night. The pastor, as he looked at those young lives and recognized what was happening as they began to really experience the protection and the blessing that was being provided for them, oh, how he must have just had a heart bursting with joy when one of those little ones came up, hugged him around the leg and say, oh, it's so good to know I've got a safe place to be. Turn with me to Psalm 91. It's not on your outline, but I felt it's valuable for us to think about what it declares for us. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon, shalt thou tremble under feet. Because he set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. That's a promise, loaded with promises. He is my refuge, a shade by day and a defense by night. Psalm 7, verse 10 says, my defense is of God, which saveth the upright of heart. Psalm 31, verse 2, these are written by David, again, as he had fled from Saul. Bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. Go with me to Psalm 59. Psalm 59, verse 9. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. Verse 16 and 17. But I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Go with me to Psalm 62, verse 2. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. And notice that it's repeated in verse 6. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. This morning, as we're talking about a shade by day and a defense by night, our Lord is such a rock. He is a safe retreat, a refuge, a place of escape, a place of safety. Psalm 9, verse 9, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. What was that orphanage to those young men and women that were taken in? Psalm 57, 1, Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Psalm 62, verse 7 and 8. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. What does Selah mean? Stop and think about this for a second. Let me ask you a question. During this past week, did you one time seriously think of the reality that God is your refuge and your strength and your protector and your deliverer and your fortress and your strong tower? Isn't it easy for us just to kind of cruise? How many of you have cruise in your car? Come on, wave at me if you've got cruise in your car. Now, how many of you use it? How many of you fudge? Oh, that's another subject. But what's the advantage of putting it on cruise? So you can sleep. No, okay. What's the advantage of cruise? Well, then you're going to be stable. You're going to have the speed set. You don't have to worry about riding the gas, and you're not going to have to worry maybe about getting pulled over for speeding because you've just set it on 55, 65, 75, whatever the legal speed limit is. And so as we think in terms of the Lord, as he is described here in Psalm 62, he only is our rock. Not your cruise control. Not your fuzz buster. Okay? We're talking about dependence totally upon him. He is a safe refuge for us. Proverbs 14, verse 26 says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children have a place of refuge. Jesus said this, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give to them what? Eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father and I are one. Do you know this morning that security, that safety that has been provided for us in that specific way? Turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Friends, in Christ we have our security, a strong refuge, an anchor for the soul. I heard a testimony, read about it several years ago. An elderly lady who had followed Christ as her Lord and Savior for an extended period of time was being, as it were, kind of mocked by a non-believer. And the non-believer said to her, what if when you die, you find out that God's not going to take you into his heaven? She didn't even miss a beat. She said, well, I guess God has more to lose than I do. And the guy said, what do you mean God has more to lose than you do? Well, he says, God's given his word, and if God can't keep it, then God's lost everything. Listen to me, we can have 110% assurance that God is our refuge. He will keep He will protect. He will deliver. He will do all that He said He will do and more. He is our rock. And therefore, we can lay hold unto Him. He is our helper. He is our comforter. Psalm 30, verse 10, "Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper." Psalm 54, 4, "Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul." In John chapter 14, we find Christ's promise being made here about His departure. John 14, verse 16, Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, Parakletos, one just like me to come alongside, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be," where? "In you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." What a precious promise. Look at chapter 16, beginning with verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness, of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, the Helper, the Comforter, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that He shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." Friends, listen to me. Christ promised a helper. And when we trust Christ as our personal Savior, the helper takes up residence within us. And the Scripture says that that helper is so amazing that He will guide us into all truth. He'll take the things of God and show it unto us, but He will do something else. Even when you don't even know how to pray, our helper will intercede for us with groanings that cannot be uttered according to the Father's will. We have a God who is our helper. He is our comforter. Hebrews 13:6 follows Hebrews 13:5, which promises, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." And then it goes on to say in verse 6, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." The Lord's my rock. He is my salvation. He is my fortress. He is my strength. He is my deliverer. He is all and everything that I need. And He is that every day. Every day. There's an insurance company that uses the Rock of Gibraltar as their symbol. And you said it was who? Prudential. Now, I'm going to suggest something to you. That rock will probably still be there after Prudential is gone. But let me give you another suggestion. After Prudential and the Rock of Gibraltar is gone, my God and my rock will still be there. Though heaven and earth will pass away, my rock, God's word, which reveals who He is, will never, never, ever pass away. Therefore, my faith and trust must be in Him. Who or what is your rock? As we look around us in these troubled times, let me ask you a question. How many people have seen their rock, and I'm going to use small letter R, demolished? A house that was their castle went up in smoke. A place that was going to be their security and their retirement and their joy is gone in minutes. The person who said, I have all I will ever need. Therefore, I will eat and drink and be merry. And there's a flood. There's a hurricane. There's an earthquake. And minutes later, what? It's gone. It's gone. Just like that. I read Deuteronomy 32:31 to you earlier at the beginning of the message, and it said, their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. Friends, listen to me. I've heard and read this testimony numerous times. Here are two families that have gone through a disaster. It could have been a flood, it could have been a fire, it could have been a hurricane, it could have been whatever. Two families. And one family is hugging the neck of the others in the family. And they say, we have each other and our faith, and we are 100% okay. I don't know what we're going to do about a new house, but we've got each other and we've got our faith. We're okay. And there's someone else next door, and they are weeping, and they are panicking, and they're saying, we have no hope. I don't know what's going to happen. We have no place to turn. What's the difference in those two? One has the rock. The other, their rock is not our rock. Friends, listen to me. We live on a fallen planet. Disasters come. But Jesus is our rock in a weary land. He is our shelter in the time of storm. Let me show you a contrast. Those who by faith run to Christ can know his safety and security and eternally, eternally know all is well. But during the time of the tribulation, listen to what it says in Revelation 6, verse 15 and 16. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman or slave, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Those who have rejected the rock will one day pray for the rocks and the mountains to crash in on them, because they will come to a realization they're going to have to give an account to the rock. Oh, Jesus is the rock in the weary land, a shelter in any storm, financial, weather, health, relationships, Jesus is the rock. Flee to the rock. And it's interesting that the very thing that would seem to be so hard and unmovable becomes the very source of your greatest protection. Hallelujah. Do you know Jesus as your rock today? If not, now's a good time to make that choice, that decision. He calls, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And somebody says, but if you become a Christian, things really get hard. You have enemies. People call you dirty names and resist you and so forth. That's all right. You got the rock. And he's your shelter. He's your shelter by day, your defense by night. He's your pavilion. He's everything that you need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,